If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn with me, and I threw a curve to them in the back, didn't give me anything, but it's the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. If you'll go to 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 8 through verse 10. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed through Shunem, for there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither and eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he come to us, that he shall turn in thither. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. And we ask, God, you'd bless us. Lord, as we come to this house to pay tribute to you and worship you, minister to us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, Hey, have you got room for Jesus? I want to ask you a question this morning, and I think it's very important as we enter into this season of transition. You ever notice between Christmas and New Year's, we start thinking about our New Year's resolutions and what we're going to do in the next year? There's people sitting here going to pray more than they've ever prayed, and by February, they'll be a month behind their prayer life. And they're going to read the Bible like they never read the Bible before, and they still ain't doing nothing but reading Sunday school. Hello? And how many of us said we was going to lose weight last January? Hello? But I want you to think about something between now and next Sunday and probably the rest of the year. Simple question. Have you made a room for Jesus in your life? You know, the Shunammite woman started out with just a single meal. Preacher came by, she invited him for a meal. Then she got to know she come through pretty regular, and I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but when I was an evangelist, there were certain towns I went to when I got there, I knew who the good cooks were. And I found a way to get invited to their house every time I went to that town. There was one lady in Saraland made some dumplings that you just would die for, and I found a way to get to her house even when I wasn't at her church preaching. There's another lady down there makes gumbo that won't wait. And I found a way to get to her house even if I just pass it through Mobile. And, you know, that's because they're benevolent people wanting to help somebody. And they were good cooks, and I needed a good place to eat. Amen. And Elijah would go through this place, and this lady come to the place where every time he came through, she'd invite him for a meal. And then one day she turned to her husband and said, You know, he comes by here continually. And said, a lot of times he's going in and out. Why don't we make a place for him to stay? And they built a room on their house. Not just put him in a room on their house. They built a special place just for the man of God. And they set it up for him. And they gave him that place to stay. There's nothing wrong with feeding Jesus and having meals with him. But isn't it wonderful when you get a close enough relationship that you make room in your life for him to be a permanent dweller? Anytime he wants, he shows up. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but there's a gentleman, and I go back to the Mobile area because that was one of the places I didn't go home every night. When I evangelized for 35 years, 90% of the time my car turned off, it was in the yard. But in Mobile, there was a gentleman lived out in West Mobile that I actually knew where the key was to his house. And I knew there was a room over his garage that I could go to anytime I want to. And I'd pull up out there, and if I was sleepy and didn't want to go home, I'd just go to his house and go up above the garage, get in the bed, and go to sleep. I'll never forget one morning his son woke me up screaming, Dad, there's some dude up here in a bed. I sat up in the bed, and Dad said, It's probably Stroop. He said, You Stroop? I said, Yeah. He said, Okay, closed door and went back downstairs. But I mean, I didn't have to ask. I didn't have to see if it was permissible. I knew where the key was, and I'd just go to his house and walk in and open my door and go in anytime I wanted to and go to bed and sleep. And he expected me to do that. And you know, that was basically what these people did for Elijah. They created a place where he didn't have to ask if he could go. He knew it was his, and when he showed up, he'd just go up to the place where the room was, and he'd get there. I want to ask you something. Have you made room for Jesus in your life where he can just come anytime he wants to? Doesn't matter if it's inconvenient for you, but he can just show up and there's always time for him. Because I got news for you. It's not always just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday that Christ decides he wants to commune with you. It could be riding down the road in the car while you're at work or somewhere like that. But is there room in your life for him to show up anytime he wants to and just come in? Now notice something. She made a room specifically for him. She wasn't running an inn. This was not a commercial establishment where people paid for the room. Because if that be the case, there could be a chance they would be full and no place for him to go. This was not just a guest room. Because if guests showed up, they might be there when he showed up. And they never knew when he was coming through. This room was specifically for him. No one stayed there but him. No one went there but him. It was totally dedicated for the use of the man of God. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is looking for something like that in our lives where he doesn't have to ask permission to show up, doesn't have to make sure that somebody else isn't there. I don't know about y'all, but we've got some folks that if kinfolk show up, they just won't go to church. I mean, I used to get mad. I had an aunt that would walk up and say, "We'll see y'all in a little while," and they'd leave, go to church, and leave us at home. And after I got saved, I realized she probably had more Christ than the rest of us who didn't have any of him at all. Glory. Hello? Come on, church, smile at you. I remember Mamie. That's my grandmother, for those of you who hadn't know that, but I ain't going to call her granny or grandmama because she'd slap your teeth down your throat. She was Mamie. She wasn't nobody's grandmama. And Mamie was one of them type that, Bubba, she didn't miss church. If you was at her house, you went with her, or you stayed home while she went. But she wasn't staying at the house with you. She'd go to church, she'd come back in, she'd fix lunch, and you'd be ready to eat. And then they'd have church that afternoon because she believed in having church. And if you didn't want to have church, you didn't have to stay there. But if you stayed there, you would listen and you would participate. I'll never forget one of the worst whippings I ever got was cutting up while my uncle was singing, and she wore me out and said, "No, we're having church. This ain't your living room. This is the house of God this afternoon, and you will obey." From then on, when that finger snapped, you did not talk to me. Hello? See, y'all ain't never had a ninja for a grandmama. Glory. I can tell. What was worse was my daddy whipped me because Mamie whipped me. Some of y'all don't understand that either. Glory. But you know, the truth of the matter is, that's the way it ought to be. See, God wants to be a part of our life. God doesn't want to just be out there somewhere. You know, we wonder about God, but we identify with Jesus. You know, sometimes it's convenient to have God around. Other times, we just don't know if we want Jesus around or not. But the truth of the matter is, God's not all that distant. And Jesus wants to be a part of our lives every day. And we need to make a room for him. A room that's dedicated to him. A place in our life that's dedicated to him. You know, where is the room built for Jesus? Now, notice this. This is important. They built it on the wall. Actually, it was on the roof. They reconfigured their house. It wasn't on the back where nobody knew anything happened. You ever notice people build a room on the back of the house, folks ride down the road in front of the house, they never notice anything happen? House hadn't changed even though there's a room in the back. Unless you go inside and see the new room, you don't know it's there. Amen. But they built it on the roof so that everybody went by and knew they were putting something new on the house. And they would have to ask, and they were glad to tell them, "Oh, we're building that for the man of God. That is the place where the man of God's going to come and stay." Can I tell you, Jesus doesn't want in your backyard. He don't want a back part of your life. He wants up front where everybody that sees there's changes taking place in your life, that something different is about you and what's going on with you, so that when people ask, "Hey, what's going on?" you got an opportunity to say, "Hey, I came to know a man named Jesus who has took a part of my life that I've dedicated to him, and I want you to know he is an awesome man to have come by and sat down and visit with you and spend time with you." Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. We don't mind the change as long as it ain't visible, as long as it ain't inconvenient. Amen. But if it's important enough that we put it on the roof so that everybody can see it and everybody knows it's there, could you say amen? But what is the room for? First of all, I want you to notice in that room was a bed. It's also covered as a couch. You know, we've got some of them today where the bed makes out into a couch or the couch comes back out of the bed. Amen. And you know, he did that because he was inviting him to spend time there. But now also notice this, there was a table and a chair. You're inviting fellowship and work. But also there was a light. You were inviting inspection. Come on, church. Say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, you don't mind having fellowship with Jesus every once in a while. And you might not mind doing a little work with him every once in a while. But isn't it bad when he starts inspecting? Come on, church. When you have to get on your knees and say, God, search me, and you're hoping he plies on somebody else and gets hold to them, leaves you alone because you're afraid he's going to find something you don't want him to find. Can I tell you, if there's something in your life you don't want him to find, you need the light to get on it and deal with it. And you need to invite him in and say, here's the light. Take it. Use it. Would you say amen? But why should you build a room for Jesus? Number one, that room is, for Jesus, is a room of dreams. It's a doorway to the room of hope, which is unborn. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 15. She's been feeding Elijah. He's been staying in her house for a while. And finally he called his man that worked with him, Gehazi. And he said, hey, is there something we can do for her? He said, well, she's without child. Her dream had been to have a child, but she had not been able to bear a son for her husband. And therefore she was actually looked down on by the women in the area because she could not produce an heir for her husband. And listen what happened in that 15th verse. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son in that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. Can I tell you that if you create a room for Jesus, there's a place there where your dreams will come true. There is a place where even the hopes that are unborn can become born in your life. And there is a hope beyond all hope that God can do things you never thought was possible. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. You say, preacher, prove it. I read in Psalms 37 where we see so many people fit in. In Psalm 37, it said, fret not thyself over evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they'll wither like the green herb. But notice what else he said. He said, trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed. But he also said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall then bring it to pass. Can I tell you, some of us don't mind letting God know what we need, and we don't mind getting happy because we think God's going to do it for us. But can I tell you, if you don't make commitment to him, it is never going to come to pass. That's also in there. It said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. But if you commit yourself to the Lord, he'll make sure it comes to pass. And if you sell out to God, God will do things in your life you never thought possible before. He'll take you places you never thought you'd ever go. If you make that room for him and create a place for him, God will do in you the desires of your heart. Because if you really commit to him, your desires will be his desires for you. Hello? Come on, church. Some of y'all are looking at me like, well, preacher, I'm not sure. Listen, he often messes up our plans, but our dreams are important to him. Amen. Smile at me. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I planned on evangelizing all my life. He messed up my plans a couple of years ago. But I can tell you, I'd always dreamed of pastoring a church. Just never was going to do it. Smile. And I did not even remember that about 4 years before I felt led of God to come here, I passed this church one night with my wife in the car, pointed this building and said, if I ever pastor a church, that's where it'll be. I had no idea that my plans were fixed to get messed up because I had a dream God was going to give me and fulfill in my life. And some of you have had plans and God messed them up, and you thought because your plans got messed up, God didn't love you. But you may have a dream somewhere that God's still working on. And if you'll commit yourself to him, he'll bring it to pass. He'll make it happen. Could you say amen? My Lord's, amen. Help me, I won't preach too long. A room for Jesus is a room for miracles. In the bed of that room, representing the time of Jesus, her son was raised from the dead. Y'all know the story. The son's about 12 years old, working with his daddy in the field. Most writers will tell you he most likely had a heat stroke. All we know is that they brought him to his mother sick, and he died in her arms. And all he said was, my head, my head. Notice the faith of this woman. She looked at her husband and said, go get a donkey and one of your men. I want him to take me to the man of God, and I'm going to go to him in return. you know, most women, if a child died, you wouldn't get them to leave. But she left because she realized my answer ain't here. It's over yonder. I got to go get that man because he's of God. Some of y'all need to realize every once in a while you need to leave your plans and go find the God that can make those plans come to life. Amen. Hello. She rides up to him and he said, hey, is it well with your husband? She said, it's well. Is it well with your son? It's well. How is it with you? It's well. But he perceived within himself something was wrong. And he sent his young servant back with his stick to lay on the child. And then he came to the house, went to that room. Because isn't it amazing? But she took the child and laid it on the bed of the man of God. She didn't put him in his bed. She took him and put him in a man of God's bed. And all of a sudden, Elijah gets there, and he goes to the room. You know, I was reading something the other day, thought it was awesome. That, you know, the doctors now claim that the first actual resuscitation through CPR was in the Bible when Elijah went up there and laid down on that boy and breathed into him. I mean, man ain't invented nothing. We just figured out the man of God was doing it. Of course, if our EMTs had the same power that dude had, we wouldn't have no problems. They wouldn't even need electric defibrillator. It's hitting. Ooh, yeah, I feel it. Glory. Come on, church, smile at me. Some of y'all missed that. You'll get it after a while. Amen. But, you know, he goes down and prays and walks back up there, and the child sneezed. And all of a sudden, he came to life, and he gave her back to the son, to his mom. You say, what are you getting at? That room became a place of miracles for her because she had a place for Jesus in her life. There wasn't a place she could give up because even when her first miracle died, it came back to life because there was a man of God who remembered, she's created a room for me, and it's a place for miracles. Could you say amen? Glory. The woman knew the place where she often found a place to take her son and her problems when she had to. The room for Jesus was also in a room of abundant supply. You know, I'd never really, until I was researching for this, never really thought about this part of the story, but in the 8th chapter of 2 Kings, then spake Elijah unto the woman whose son had restored to life, saying, arise and go thou and thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman rose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned to the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass that the 7 years ended, the woman returned to the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elijah hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Now, church, notice this. She's living along, everything's going good, and the man of God comes by and says, there's a famine coming. God's ordered it. You need to go live somewhere else where there's food. I had somebody ask me the other day, they said, how you make it when there's a recession? I said, if you're serving God, he doesn't have recessions. He finds a way to put you somewhere where you can be blessed. Come on, church. Don't look at me like you're looking at me. Amen. You may not be running over with money, but you'll have food to eat and a place to stay if you're serving the God I serve. Come on, church. You ever heard that song, It Is Well With My Soul? It was written by a young minister in New England when the bottom fell out in America and there was a great recession, and his mom wrote him a letter, and he wrote her back and he said, how is it? She said, it is well with my soul. And he wrote that song and put it in words, and it became a great hymn song for the Americas, because he was saying, no, everybody around me is falling apart and everybody's starving. I've got food on my table. I got a place to stay. It is well with my soul. And I want to tell you today, it doesn't matter what's happening, as long as I've got room for God in my life, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Could you say amen? Woo. God tells the lady through Elijah, go, and he sojourns in the land of the Philistines for 7 years and eats. Finally, the time comes back, and just before she shows up at the king's house, Gehazi sitting there, and the king says, tell me all about Elijah and what he did. And Gehazi's telling him about the miracles of Elijah, and he tells about a young man dying, and Elijah brings him to life. And just as he finishes the story, she walks in. You talk about timing. Amen. Here's a king sitting there, ain't got a clue who this woman is, don't know a thing about her. And this guy just told the story of her life as he comes walking in the door. And she says, by the way, king, I've been sojourning in the land of Philistines, and I need to check on my land. And Gehazi says, that's the lady, and that's the boy I just told you about. Amen. You say, well, what are you getting at? She left to go out of town. The king took possession of their property. Now, church, isn't it awesome? We got a God who in the middle of a famine puts them where they can get food, and then lets the king take care of their property. I mean, who's better to take care of the property than the king? Glory. It wasn't some, you know, duke or duchess or some other dude. It was the man over the whole country took control of their property and takes care of it. That's the God I serve. Amen. He said, what are you talking about? He's with me when I'm on the way over here, but he's at my house taking care of it while I'm gone. Amen. Why? Because I got a God that sees to it I'm taking care of. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And all of a sudden that king turns around and says, oh, I'm going to give back to her. And the Bible said he restored unto her everything that they owned before they left, and that she prospered even greater after the famine than she did prior to the famine. You say, preacher, there's been a recession, but can I tell you, if you're serving God, you will make it through the recession. And when it's over, God will restore unto you that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the army that has come against you. And not only that, your fast will overflow, and you will prosper greater at the end of the famine than you ever did prior. My blessed Lord. Listen. So many of us are afraid of what's going to happen. But my question to you this morning is simply this. Have you made a room in your life for Jesus? I think it would be great if you could open your heart for heaven in the year 2011. If you could just let Jesus in. What a year this year could be. Would you stand with me all over the house? Hallelujah. 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 I could stand here and tell you story after story after story where in 35 years God took care of us. Y'all may not understand, but for 35 years of my life, I didn't know from one week to the next how much money I was going to have to live off of. I just had to trust a God that could take care of it. And you know, he never let me down. Scared me to death a few times. Hello? I wrote a lot of faith checks. Y'all know what faith checks are, don't you? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I wrote a lot of those, but I never bounced to one. I never paid a late payment on a bill, except for once or twice, and that wasn't because I didn't have the money. I wrote the check, put them in the book to pay them, and next month I go to pay the bill and realize I hadn't paid it the month before. I just paid a late payment and let it go. It wasn't but once or twice that happened, because God took care of us. If you make room in your life for him, there'll be people you don't even know God will put in your life to bless you. I remember one year in particular, I preached a revival at this church every year, usually the first part of January. It's just a thing I'd done. I'd preach for this guy. He booked me for my second revival. I helped him do the funeral of a lady that died in my first revival. That ought to be encouraging to y'all. I prayed for her and she died while I was praying for her. Glory. Discouraged me for a little while. I helped with her funeral, but I preached a two-week revival for this man in a little place called Chapman, Alabama. And to this day, he still pastors the church. He's 70-something years old, but if he calls me tomorrow and says, I need you to preach me a revival, I hope y'all excuse me because I will not turn him down. I'll be here at church on Sunday, but I'll be at his church preaching for him during the week because he's earned that right. But that church down there, I preach for him every year in January. They never give me more than $250, $300 for the week. A bunch of older folks, and they got their money the first of the month. He always wanted me there first of the month because their monies would be there. And I forget, he called me one year, right at the end of May, first of June. He said, "Brother Ken, the Lord woke me up, told me to call you. Said, book you for the first opening you got." And I said, "Well, the only thing I've got right now is the last week in June." He said, "Well, you come on, be with us." He said, "I don't know what the money will be because that's the end of the month. Everybody's broke and the checks won't be into the next week, but we'll do the best we can." I said, "Okay." I left on Sunday driving down there. And before I left the house, I was sitting there looking. The letter from the insurance company telling me if I didn't pay them $1,000 on Monday, every piece of insurance I had on my cars and my houses would be lapsed because the grace period was going to run out on Monday. I had to pay it by Monday of the next week. I had a week. But the only thing I had going was this revival. I'll never forget, I went down there and preached every night. I drove back and forth 150 miles one way all week long. There were some new couples in the church. That kind of inspired me a little bit. And I'll never forget, on Friday night, he leaned over and he said, "I'm going to do my best to get 300, son." He actually thought he'd get 300 in the offering that night. I thought he was just going to make it up to 300 for the week because that's what I normally got. I'll never forget, after church, there was a gentleman there that walked in the back door, had on a cowboy suit sort of jacket, you know, and had the little slip thing in the middle that cowboys wear in the boots. He had a big cowboy hat on. He walked in. I'll never forget, I leaned over to the preacher and said, "Who's that?" He said, "I ain't never seen him before." This man's been in that town 30 years pastoring the church. He don't know who this guy is. Church is over. I'm standing at the back of the church, and that gentleman walked by and he said, "Appreciate it, preacher. I enjoyed it. Maybe if you're in the area at some time, I'll come hear you again." He said, "But I drove a long way to come here because God sent me." So God bless you. He went out the door. Pastor come by and he said, "Hey, we've done a little better than I thought." Said, "The offer's about $550. And he handed me the check, and I'm looking at it, and I'm going, "Wow." But this is Sunday night, because I went Sunday through Sunday, and I got to pay $1,000 tomorrow morning, and I ain't got but $500. And I know God understands this, but I was sitting there going, "God, this ain't enough." And the pastor said, "We're going to go by and get something to eat before you leave town." And we got to run by the clerk's house, and we pulled up in front of her house, and I've known this lady for 20, 30 years from up at the senior adult retreat and running revivals at the church. And she walks out, and she said, "I ought not give you this." She had a check in her hand. I said, "Well, you already gave me the check." She said, "Well, I'll keep this then." I said, "Well, you've already paid me." She said, "Yeah." Well, there was a gentleman come up, hand me a check, told me to run it through the church because he didn't want you to know his name or his address. He didn't want to hear a thank you from me. He just came because God said, "Go to that church, put this in the offering because that evangelist needs it." It was a check for $1,000. I could keep you the rest of the day telling you what God's done, but if you've got room for Jesus, it's a room of his supply, a room of his love, a room of miracles, a room for your dreams and desires to be born if you just make a room for him. Can you do that this year? Make room for God in your heart, in your life. Father, we thank you today for your love and mercy, for your grace. God, touch us with your glory, for we believe and trust in you for everything we're going to receive from you. In Jesus' name.